14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. If you take notes, I've entitled it, Forget About It. Forget About It. Thus saith the Lord, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful text this is in many ways. And before we look into it, let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Spirit of God, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving for this text and the promises that are in it. And we ask you, Lord, to walk amongst us. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today might be the day of their salvation. We ask you to speak to every heart here. Bring comfort where comfort is needed, edification where edification is needed. We ask you, Lord, to take charge, speak directly to your people through me, all for your glory and our good. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In our text, Paul gives the church the one thing he does as he presses toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The one thing is forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What he's saying is forget about them. Paul realized that every Christian that comes to Calvary, every one of us, we carry a lot of old baggage there with us, don't we? They come with guilt. We come with sorrow, guilt, love issues, trust issues, anger issues, and just bitter life experiences. That's how we come to Calvary, because we're sinners. And instead of leaving these issues behind, they pick up their cross and their baggage and they begin the Christian race to glory. I'll give you an example. This is what it's like. They come to Calvary. They get the cross. And this is their baggage right here. And so they're going to go through their Christian walk like this. I'm coming, Jesus. I'm coming. I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming. Yep. Here I am. And then for the rest of their Christian life, this was my baggage, and I'd have you know, it's not chained to me anymore. I left it. And until you leave your baggage off, and you just walk carrying this cross with that baggage, you're not going to get very far. And of course, if you don't get rid of it, it doesn't take long before that baggage slows you down, or worse, even puts them out of this lifelong endurance race that God puts us all in. They're shipwrecked Christians. And so we need to understand that when Paul says that forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, it means drop the baggage. One way Paul addresses this common problem, he does it in a very simple way. He includes himself in the text. He says, and let me tell you why he does that. He does that to illustrate that even somebody that's an apostle has the same struggles as every other believer. It's a common thread in all Paul's letters, if you read them. For example, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he tells Timothy, "This is a faithful saying worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." He called himself the chief sinner. In Ephesians 2:1, he preached that all of us came into this world dead in trespasses and sin. And then if you read verse 3, he includes himself when he sums up the point. He says, "Among whom we all also had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath as others." And in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, Paul uses the words us and we almost a dozen times. He's no different than us. He just had a different ministry. Everything Paul preached in the church, he applied to his own life. He didn't just say it. He put legs to it. He lived it. He knew nothing, absolutely nothing, could separate him from the love of Christ. So when the world, the devil, and even his own countrymen tried to stop him from running towards his Savior, they failed. They flogged him. They beat him with rods. They stoned him to the point of death. But his cry is still, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, beloved, you can't beat God out of a true believer. You can't do it. The best you can do is separate them from their bodies. And when you do that, you send them home to glory. That's all anyone can do to a man or a woman who is a child of God. And looking at our text, take a look at it. Paul begins with, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. The first thing I'd like you to note that as far as Paul's acceptance with God is concerned, God accepted him as soon as he trusted in Christ. The very moment you accept Christ, then you're accepted by Christ. It's that simple. Anyone who trusts only in Christ, only in him for their salvation, then they live their life like they believe it, like they believe they're saved if they live it. You can't just say it. There's a lot of professing Christians in the world that have nothing to do with God. That's why the Bible talks about, Jesus was talking about those Christians when he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? You have to live it. This book is not just a guidebook. This is a life book. This is the way you live your life. You have to trust in him alone. And if you do, then Romans 8:1 is the sweetest verse, or one of the sweetest verses in the Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes. Now, while the work that Christ did for us is perfect, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is not perfect. We're a work in progress. We're being conformed to the image of God. Proof verse, Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Right now, each and every one of you in your lives every day are being conformed to the image of Christ. Every one of you. And it isn't like a station you go to where you go there and say, well, I'm in for my weekly confirmation. I want you to knock off the edges. Not that. Every day you get up, something happens in your life. Every day. And that's all part of your personal confirmation process. Every day I get up, something happens in my life. And as a result of that, we're being conformed. And I would remind you that God says, I have a plan for you. And not for evil. I know my plan for you, and it is for good, and to give you a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. So he has a plan for every life, and as you live your life each and every day, you're slowly but surely being conformed to the image. And let me tell you what that means. The nature of Christ. The nature of Christ. You're losing more of the will and the lust of the flesh, and you're being conformed more or sanctified more into the image of Christ's nature. Now, the first point Paul makes in our text is pretty simple. He says that even an apostle who has seen Christ is still being sanctified. And he wanted the church to know that. He wanted to know that he was a work in progress, just like you and I. Psalm 119:7 declares this truth. It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That simply means that somebody was afflicted, may have been a form of chastisement, and through that, that person learned he was conformed to the nature of Christ. Job 23:10 promises, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He's given us that testimony of being conformed. And the promise that God is refining us with everything that happens in our lives, that's not a bad thing. A lot of people say that, oh, why'd that have to happen to me? Every single thing that happens in your life that's negative, I'm telling you, is not negative. The Bible's telling you, is not negative. It's an opportunity. You know the gym rule, no pain, no gain. In a spiritual world, it's exactly the same thing. Listen, if I had to sit in this pew and my life was rosy as could be and I had no problems, it'd be easy to worship God, easy to throw money in a bucket and sing hymns and pray and smile and pat people on the back. It'd be easy. But come in here with cancer or come in here with some serious problems in your family. Now try to worship God. Everything happens to you in life. Everything, no matter what it is meant for your good. Proof first, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for God who are called and who love him and are called according to his purpose. That means even cancer is good for you. Sounds stupid, right? But it's true. I can't tell you how much I've grown and been conformed since my wife got sick. I can't tell you how much. It's huge. That would have never happened. Matter of fact, I said to her once, we're sitting there watching, I don't know, we were watching I Love Lucy or something, and I said to her, hey, Mir, did you ever think you'd be 74 and I'd be 72, we'd be retired, and you'd have Parkinson's and we can't do the things that we thought we could do? Did you ever think that? She said, no. She said, and you know what else? I never thought we'd be saved, but there we are. And everything that's helped her in her walk, everything that's happened to her in her walk, and everything that's happening to you in your walk, and everything that's happening to me in my walk, regardless of what it is for my good, and it's for your good as well. And that's the problem. Many Christians don't believe that. Paul did. You imagine all the things that happened to him, that one day, if he didn't believe that, he might say, man, I had enough of this job. You know, he might have taken the scales off my eyes, and I might have seen him, but you know what? This is tough. But he knew, because he wrote Romans 8:28, he knew that everything worked out for his good. In another place, he says, I count all things as loss for the suffering or for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next section of our text. Paul shares with us one of his secrets for successfully running the Christian race. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I got to tell you, I haven't been a Christian a whole lot of years, 22, but that's not a long time. And I got to tell you, I have no problem with this. This is gone. This is like, that's empty. See, there's nothing in it. It's not attached to my leg or nothing. I had no problem getting rid of that stuff. But that's not true with a lot of Christians. And that's the problem. That's a very serious problem. He says, one thing I do is forgetting those things which are behind. What he's telling us is that we have to put away all those past memories that have no practical application to your life today. What happened 20 years ago, maybe the stupid thing you did 20 years ago, has no application to today. So why carry it around? Why? Get rid of it. When the apostle tells us that he put away all those past memories that had no application to his present life, you know what he was talking about? He wasn't reliving the stoning of Stephen. He wasn't reliving going to the Pharisees and saying, give me some paper so I can throw all these Christians in prison. He wasn't haunted by that. He put away his revenge for Alexander the coppersmith, who trailed him and tormented him. Paul didn't weigh himself down with past events that can't be changed and have nothing to do with running the race you're running today. Now, I've said in counseling sessions, I hear people say that, well, this happened and it's really tough to get rid of. Absolutely. It's called post-traumatic sin syndrome. There are sins that we commit or things that happen in our lives that are very difficult to forget. I myself struggled with one specific one for 15 years. It's not there now because every time it came up, I put it away. No, I'm not doing it. I know there's a lot of people that shop at Stop and Shop must think I'm a real nut job because I talk out loud. You know, I really do. I say it. When I feel tormented or something is going through my mind and I can't take my mind and move it, I have to speak out loud. And I do. No, I'm not doing it. No, forget it. And it works. I don't know why, but it works. There's nothing in my past that can help my future. The only thing that in my past was 22 years ago this. This is the only thing that can help me. Anything else is just nothing. It belongs cut free from me. Paul put away terrible persecution, suffering he endured. He was snake bit, shipwrecked, spent a couple days and nights in the deep, beaten with rods, stoned. Now, he didn't drag out all those memories behind him as he pressed towards the mark. He wasn't going like this. He wasn't doing that. And look what he suffered through. Look what he suffered through. No. He dropped that baggage. He got rid of it. The moment the scales fell off his eyes, he was a new creature. You're a new creature in Christ. And you know, those just aren't words. If they're just words, you're in trouble. You have to feel the new creature inside of you. You have to feel that creature living inside of you. So that those things that happen to you, you know, are by God's will. And they're going to make you a better Christian, a better person. They're going to sanctify you. They're going to help you. Otherwise, you don't believe Romans 8:28. It's that simple. And you can't pick and choose for those people thinking, well, I like that verse, but I'm not too fond of that one. You can't do that. You take them all or you don't take any. He didn't drag around those things, and neither should we. The instant Paul was regenerated, Paul stripped his life down to the cross and erased the glory. That's what he did. And that's what each and every one of us should do. So although he was hunted by murderers, he was persecuted, he was in prison, it didn't slow him down one bit. As a matter of fact, I believe God threw him in jail just so he could write the prison epistles, because otherwise he was so busy planting churches, he would have never stopped and wrote. He dealt with those things and took the good from those experiences, and he left the bad behind, and he moved on. And that's exactly what we should do with our life, no matter what it is. I would also add to this, Paul was only one of two people in the Bible that tasted the sweetness of heaven without dying. Only one of two. And even that, he put behind him so that he could focus on running the race. You understand, beloved, Paul wasn't telling us to forget the past. I remember who I was. I remember the stupid things I did and all the things I did. I remember them. I just don't drag them around with me. I just don't put them in front of me. They're there. They're on the end of this chain. They're in this box right here, and they're chained to it. Not to me. They're gone. And that's what Paul did. And that's what you and I have to do. We have to get rid of those things that keep us from running that race. You got to put away everything that shackles you, drags you down, or torments you. You have to put it away. If you don't do that, you're not going to run a very good race. You may get to heaven, but you're not going to run a very good race. And it doesn't matter whether those events in your life are bitter or sweet. It doesn't matter whether they're good or they're bad. He's telling us that anything that slows you down, trips you up, or tries to anchor you in one place, whatever it is, forget about it. Just forget about it. Let it go. Get rid of your guilt. Get rid of your shame. Get rid of your anger. Get rid of your fear. Get rid of your failures, your pride, your bad experiences. Dump them all out. They're just holding you back. Dump them out. Forget about it. Hebrews 12:1. We just read that. It's an exhortation to believers. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Lay aside every weight, anything that slows you down. Back in the day when the Olympics were going on, the games were there, they didn't have any clothes. They had nothing. They were running as fast as they could, and they had nothing to hold them back. And that's how we should run. It's a picture of how we should run, with no encumbrances, nothing to hold us back. Nothing to anchor us. No chain. No box. Nothing. Let it all go. You know how freeing that is just to think about that? If you were to do one a day, if you were to just unchain one thing in your past life that haunts you, one a day, I bet you by the end of a week you'd be running a lot faster than you are today. Listen to Paul's testimony in Philippians 3, 7, and 8. What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He didn't care. It didn't matter. All he cared about was Christ. Period. That's meat and potatoes theology. That's simple stuff. Instead of our mind just racing around, well, I got to do this, I got to do that, and what about this? And oh, I can't do that. Every time I do that, you got to relax. And you got to forget about those things. Let them go. That's the secret. That's the secret to running a good Christian race. And it comes straight from the pen of probably one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, the Apostle Paul. Paul says, forget about it. Forget about everything that takes your eyes off that cross and that race that you're on. Forget about it. Now, in the remainder of the text, Paul gives us the results. He tells us what the results are that come from forgetting those things which are behind. First, Paul teaches us it's only when we learn to get over the past that we can reach ahead to what lies ahead. Forward to what lies ahead. You see, you can't move forward with your life if you're living in the past. You can't do it. You can't take hold of the daily blessings God gives you. And you know what? You should be getting every day. You know, there's a song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. Do it every day. God is giving you blessings. Look for them. You got to experience God. Not just say I'm a Christian. You got to experience them. You got to live them. Count the blessings every day. And you can't do that if your mind is in the past or your hands are full of guilt and sorrow. How are you going to? I don't have room now, Lord. I'm too busy feeling bad for myself or thinking about all these stupid things. He can't put anything in your hand. And you certainly can't be used by God if you're allowing your past to rob you of your joy and faith. Remember, joy and faith, they're like twin sisters. They're joined. You can't have one without the other. They're like in and out or up and down. How are you going to be used by God if you have no joy? And he has a plan for all of us, and he uses all of us in some way. You can't successfully run in the spiritual race the Bible talks about until you unshackle yourself from the past. You can't do it. And the fact is, you can remove the shackles anytime you want. Did you know that? Did you know that I didn't know it at the time because I was such a young Christian? I knocked these babies off a couple years after I knew the Lord. I knocked them off because I read it, but more importantly, I thought it. I said, why in the world am I, if he says everything that's behind that cross is there, it's done. I don't care what you did. Paul was a murderer, right? It's all behind the cross. Why would he carry it with him? That's what went through my mind. Why would I bring all the stuff that I did in my life before Christ when the Bible says that the blood cleanses you, you're clean, your sins are forgiven? Move on. It's a clean slate, in other words. And I realized that very early in my Christian walk. You have to forget about it. You have to get rid of that stuff. And you can do it. Proof verse, John 8:32 says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What's the truth? The truth is you're a sinner. God, Jesus came and he paid for your sin debt. Now you're free. You're free from the penalty of sin. You know what evil is. You know what good is. And you can make a choice. And you even have the Spirit of God and says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and you will do them. So there's the Holy Spirit in there saying, you got a choice. Which is it? And when you start leaning towards a bad choice, you're going to hear, what are you doing? No, you're supposed to be over here. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. So it's really just a matter of doing it. It's just a matter of doing it, and you can do it because you've been set free. You're no longer bound. This is where you were before you were saved. You had a chain, a spiritual chain on your body just like this, and you dragged around all that junk until you got saved. Christ, the blood of Christ, cut that right off. You're free. All you have to do is have the will. That's all you need is the will to do it. The will to break that and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. It's just bad. I'm not going to do it. Period. You're free to run just like David did. Look at David. He murdered somebody, took another man's wife, then he murdered the guy, right? And look how he still, after he repented that, he ran. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. He was still running. He knew it. Thirsting after God is what the Christian race is all about. You have to have a thirst for God. You have to have a thirst for wanting to know more about God and having a relationship with God and growing closer and closer and closer. And it's very similar to having a human relationship. You know, if you're married here, you once were strangers. Tom, you and Doreen met each other someplace and you were strangers, and all of a sudden you communicated, and the next thing you know, an emotion started to develop between you, and the next thing you know, you're man and wife, and the next thing you know, you have a family, and the next thing you know, you're sitting in a church. It's about communicating with God. And you do that by having a relationship, and it would be very hard if every time Tom went to see Doreen, she said, well, Tom, I'm coming. Wait for me, Tom. Here I come. That would be very, very difficult for her and for him. Thirsting after God is what the race is all about. With the weights of life gone, Paul declares, I press toward the mark for the prize. That means his focus is just on the race. He's not thinking about all the times he fell down. He's not thinking of all the times he failed. And he's not looking back, because looking back is sure to end in going back. Did you ever notice that? When you look back and you're going, you're running, you got your cross and you're running and you're looking back going, whoa, next thing you know, you fall. It's true. You can't do it. You look back, you're going to go back. I can give you a proof verse for that. Luke 9:62. No man, having put his hand to the plow, Jesus said, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You're looking back. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. That's Christ's word, not mine. And in Luke 17:32, the Lord gives us another example of what happens when we look back. He warns us, remember Lot's wife. Didn't do her any good to look back, did it? And I wonder how many believing Christian hearts have gradually turned to stone because they're always looking back, reliving the past. I wonder. Their hearts turn to stone because they're constantly looking back. Looking back in time before they were saved. They're looking back to Sodom and Gomorrah they once called home. They're looking back at all the sin and all the guilt and all the pain they brought upon themselves and brought upon other people. They're looking back to that. Tormenting themselves with the old, what if? Or, only if I would have known, I would have pressed toward the mark. Only I didn't know. Tormenting yourself. These are the stumbling blocks Paul is telling us to put behind us as we press toward the mark. Our Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:24, No man can serve two masters. Now, the context of that text is dealing with the love of money. The idea of serving two masters, though, also applies to running the Christian race. You will either serve the little kingdom of I by living in the past, or you will serve God by getting over the past and pressing toward the mark for the prize. It's one or the other. You must decide which master you'll run after, your past or your future. You can't have them both. If I'm speaking to someone who is trying to serve two masters at the same time, then simply stop and choose which direction you want to run in. Do you want to go this way, or do you want to go that way? It's your choice. You must decide which master you will run after, either your past or your future. Because it's for sure, you're not going to run in both directions at the same time. You can't do that. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. In the last section of our text, Paul tells us that the glorious prize he's running after is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is our Heavenly Father calling us to himself through Jesus Christ. He is the high calling. You are and I am his inheritance, his lot. Hebrews 3:1 calls it a heavenly calling. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. The high calling of God is also a call to be holy. But as he which is holy called you is holy, so be ye holy in all matter of conversation. 1 Peter 1:15. And it's also a calling to righteousness. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:12. And the prize, we're getting to the end of it, and the prize comes with this high calling of God in Christ Jesus, is a royal crown. 2 Timothy 4:8 tells us there is a crown of righteousness. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Revelation 2:10 promises us that there is a crown of life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And 1 Peter 5:4 tells us that there is a crown of glory that will appear and never fade away. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's yours. That's for running the race. And you're certainly not going to be able to do a good job to get those crowns if you're running. And while you're looking back, while you're carrying this extra weight, the prize of the high calling of God is not only a personal invitation to heaven, which it is, but it's not only that, or the different crowns. It's more than that. The greatest prize we will ever receive is the answered prayer of our Lord Jesus when he prayed in John 17:24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Living with Christ. There's a hymn, one of my favorites, Living with Jesus. That's the greatest prize. It's not the blessings that God gives us. We have to all understand a little theology here. God is the prize. God is the gospel. All the other things are like, it's like having a wonderful venison roast. That's the prize. The potatoes, the carrots, the celery, all the other stuff around it. That's just the trimmings. God is the prize. You have him and he has you. That's the prize. The privilege of spending all eternity with the Prince of Life, Jesus Christ, is what every believer is running after. That's really what you're running after. And nothing, especially our sordid past, should burden us and slow us down from chasing after God. In closing out, I would ask those outside of the biblical Christ, do you know who is calling you? That's the first thing. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're being called. You're being called, the Bible says, by the devil. John 8:44. Jesus said, you are to those people that were outside of him, that didn't believe in him, you are of your father the devil, and it is his will you want to do. That's tough stuff, but that's what God says. And your will and your flesh are calling you as well. Ephesians 2:3. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Our will and our flesh demand to be fed all the time. All the time. And this calling puts you on track. If you stay outside of Christ and you answer those calls, this call puts you on track that leads you to a very dark, deep, dark, and dismal place called the eternal lake of fire. You can read all about that in Revelation 20, 13 through 15. And if you want to know what it's like, you can turn to Revelation 14 and 11, and it gives a brief description of what life in that lake of fire is going to be like. But if you're listening to this, and you're tired of the calling, and you feel God stirring your heart, if you're tired of the rat race you've been running in, and that's really what we all were running in at one time, if you're tired of the rat race and you don't want to spend eternity under God's wrath, you call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you in his word how he's putting a call on your life. And he wants you to join the race and chase after him. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, what will you do with Paul's secret that he gives us in our text this morning for running the Christian race? Will you forget about the past? Will you forget about it and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus as Paul did? Will you do that? Or will you just file this message away in that place of your mind where you keep all the good ideas, but you never act upon them? Philippians 4:13 says you have the power to overcome any adversity. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So forget about the past. Chase after God and the things of God. That's what I want you to take home today. I want you to go home, and on your way home, and even while you're home, I want you to think about who you're chasing after. And if you're chasing after God, are you chasing after him holding on to this thing? Are you still chained to it? Have you cut it? Or is it still wrapped around you? You decide that. And if you decide that that's you and you know Christ and this is you, you have the power. You have the power. You were given it when you were born again. You have the power to get rid of it. Take that home and think about it, and pray that the Lord gives you the wisdom and the strength you need to go for the prize, the great calling in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we know that chasing after you is a lifetime event. It's a daily event, a moment-by-moment event. And Lord, we are still in the flesh. We're only partially regenerated. Our heart is regenerated. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But our flesh still calls out to be fed, and our will is still there. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us the strength we need. We have already the gift to do it. We just need your strength in breaking the chains that hold us from running this race for your glory. Help us to break the chain and to leave all the hindrances that we run with. Help us, Lord, to leave them behind and to forget about it. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn.